This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Today is Palm Sunday, and that is where we get to eventually. But the Lord's sort of given me one word to start off with. I thought it'll start, well, Lord, what do I start with? And I got one word. And that was fickleness. And on fickleness, I had to build up around it. And so that's what the Holy Spirit, and I kept saying, fickleness, Lord, that's not a word that I use very, very, very seldom in my vocabulary. And it kept on coming up, kept coming up. So the text of my message today is on the fickleness of people. And, you know, you might agree with me that in sports you see this happen so often. Because when a person or a team is performing well, overnight they get lauded as heroes. I mean, I wouldn't call them heroes. They're people who got very talents. But they get lauded as heroes. And then, you know, it is all rah, 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 you know, and all that. But it takes only a drop in their performance and the adoring fans turn on them en masse, right? The poor people, they get vilified, they get derided, they get abuse hurled at them. And I would say that's a great example of fickleness. One minute it's all rah, 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 and the next minute they even get spat upon. That's, you know, the reality. Then again, there are many people in all walks of life who for some reason or another, people put them on a pedestal and flock to see and hear them speak, sing, etc. And sometimes they draw huge adoring crowds that come to listen to them, to follow them. But there's one thing I've noticed in life, and you may have noticed it yourself, that it often doesn't take very long before quite a lot of those people start being attacked. And the question is, why? And mostly, it is jealousy, it's the motive. They put them on the pedestal, they start doing well, and they get jealous. And then they start a whispering campaign against them. And you know, the tall poppy syndrome sets in, that's what I call it. You build them up, then you cut them down. Well, you know, and it is a very nasty thing what happens, because they start spreading rumors about them or their family, their business, church, etc. Now, whether there is any truth in that at all, that doesn't matter to them, as long as it has the desired effect to pull down that tall poppy, to destroy the people that they are aiming at. You know, and, you know, when something like that happens, it's amazing how quick that spreads throughout everything. Because I've written here, people love to hear rumors. You know? They love to hear rumors. And then they start believing them. And the end result is they turn away from the people or the businesses or the churches they were involved with that they adored not so long ago. They turn away. They turn away from them. Now, that's fickleness at work, you know. And as I say, now, fickleness is not a word that I very seldom or very often use. But when you use it in the right perspective, it's got a lot behind it. It really brings out a lot of points. And so why have I said all these things, you know? Why have I said it all so far? It is to paint a picture of the fickleness of people. And that is something which leads me into my message about Palm Sunday, about Jesus and his ministry, starting at the beginning. And please turn with me in your Bibles, and as Bruce so often say, everybody's got his Bible. And if you haven't got a Bible, you've probably got one of those little tablets, and then you're there a lot quicker than I get there. But we'll get there. Luke 4:14. Luke 4:14. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm still a little bit overwhelmed with the worship before. It was so overwhelmingly, you know, really, the Lord was really so much amongst us and working within us, and it was really fantastic. We're still going to come down from that. Okay. And we are looking at chapter 4 and starting at verse 14. I want to start reading from verse 14. Okay, well, this just comes straight after when Jesus had been out in the wilderness and he had been tested there for 40 days, or he fasted there for 40 days, and then the devil came to try and deny God. But then after all of that, he came out full of power. And so we start reading at Chapter 4, verse 13. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. Then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the great, gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now I want you to focus on first where it says, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling on from his lips. And they were saying, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, they were all praising him up and taking notice of him and saying how good it all was. Then we go on. We read from verse 23 down to verse 29. And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physicians, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him off the cliff." Now, how good is that? 1 minute, they're praising him, and they, you know, they're holding him up, like put him on a pedestal, as it were. Now, a few minutes later, because the first time they heard what they wanted to hear, but the second time he told them some home truth. And so the whole congregation turned on him. And all they did wanted to do, instead of raising up and praise him, they wanted to kill him. Do you reckon that is fickleness at work? I think it is. Hallelujah. There was no acceptance there. There was no miracles there. Hallelujah. So Jesus left his hometown and went to Capernaum, where he was well received and accepted. The people listened to his message about the kingdom of God. They received and accepted his message about the kingdom of God. They believed his word, and straight away miracles began to happen. Miracles of healing, deliverance, and then it goes on to say that multitudes were healed. Multitudes. Whereas in Nazareth, his hometown, none. And, you know, and it was so dynamic that when he wanted to leave town, they tried to stop him. There was no fickleness here, only love and praise and reaping the reward for accepting him. And it is a sobering thought to see how quickly some people can harden their heart and turn against the messenger when they don't like what they hear or see, even if it is a miracle. They start grumbling, they become picky and very legalistic in their attitude when things are not done as they think they should be done. Never mind if the Holy Spirit is doing new things in their midst. Oh, this can't be right, for this is the way we have always done it. And you'll find that in Luke 5:36-39, where it says, "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 22. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you to have a look with me at Luke chapter 6, please, and verse 6 to 11. Chapter 6, first, 6 to 11. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. "And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise up, rise and come forward.' And he rose and came forward, and Jesus said to him, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?' And after looking around them all," he's, you know, in another version said, after he looked at them all, and he was angry at them all for their hardness of heart. "And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." And here you go back again. You know, he comes, they see miracles, and what do? They get enraged. They don't accept him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, people are very, very fickle. That's that the Lord just brought that out to me so strongly as I put all this together, of the fickleness of people, how quickly they will turn. Hallelujah. 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 And Yeah, hallelujah, 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 Lord. I just look at the example in this scripture here, where, you know, so many, they're so readily to accept somebody, so readily to start praising up. But if something out of the ordinary happens, they so quickly turn. They so quickly turn. And that's also in churches. You know, what happens? That things get done that they don't agree with, or in a different way. And they start grumbling. Not everybody, but some people start grumbling. They become picky. They become very legalistic in their attitude, as we've seen with the Pharisees here in the last part of Scripture we read, that, you know, they were enraged. Now Jesus did a good thing, a miracle, and yet they were enraged. It's hard to believe, but that's what happens. And so, you know, they start grumbling, become picky and very legalistic in their attitude when things are not done as they think it ought to be done. Never mind if the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing in their midst, and because then they come, oh, this can't be right, for this is the way we have always done it. And we just looked at Luke 36, 39, where, you know, after no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then they go on, you know, oh, this can't be right, for this is the way we have always done it. Well, when the Holy Spirit is given free rein in a church, old things get shaken and new things come forth, and which drags us out of our comfort zone. Would you agree with that? Amen. Okay. But, you know, at times we feel very uncomfortable. And with some people, straight away, strenuously start to resist, as we read. Like in the synagogue there, Jesus is doing a new thing, stretch forth your hand, whatever. Well, he got strenuously resisted, didn't he? And that's the same when, you know, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. Well, things start changing. Hallelujah. But so not everybody accepts that. Not everybody goes along with it, because they get challenged. And let me be, you know, and a challenge can make us feel very uncomfortable. True, and, you know, because we're so used to coming, for example, say you come to church, go and sit on the same seat, you sing the same songs, you know how the whole thing goes. Now, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit in the middle of that breaks off and says, aha, I want this changed, I want this, and this. Oh, astonishment. How can this happen in our church? But it does. Yeah, it does. Give the Holy Spirit reign. Hallelujah. Well, when the Holy Spirit is given free reign in a church, old things get shaken and new things come forth, which drags us out of our comfort zone, which in turn can make us feel very uncomfortable at times, and with some people strenuously resist, just as we read with them. And then they start grumbling, they become picky, they become very legalistic, and after time you'll find after a while they disappear from the scene, because they just cannot cope with new things that the Holy Spirit is doing. Hallelujah. Well, all I can say is, you know, they go to another church to feel more comfortable. Well, all I can say is, praise God when the Holy Spirit shakes out old things, because then we will usher in, or he will usher in, new things. Hallelujah. And so, and usually in my experience, that sort of, when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, very exciting things start happening, you know. New, fresh life starts to flow freely. It's a time of refreshing. Break to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And you see miracles, you see healings. Anything is likely to happen when the Holy Spirit breaks loose. I know when David Keyes and myself, we went to Mauritius. Now, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit was on the scene there. And I've seen things happening there, like the Lord doing miracles and, you know, casting out demons. And you know what? You know, that's just the Holy Spirit on the scene. And it was Bethlehem. Half the time it was Bethlehem in the church. But, you know, what excitement. What, you know, what, how good it is if you pray for somebody and he's healed on the spot. Or, you know, you pray for somebody and all of a sudden a demon starts screaming in your face and you command him to come out and out he goes. I mean, that's exciting. That's exciting. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All I can say is, don't shoot the messenger. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. For if you do, your heart gets hardened and you find yourself in opposition to God. Not a good place to be. Just look in your Bible at what happens what happened to the Pharisees. At every turn, they resisted Jesus. And the more his ministry flourished, the more they resisted him, to the point where they had hardened their hearts so much because of jealousy, and Jesus telling them point blank about their shortcomings, which they didn't appreciate, so that they started to think of ways to silence him. For everywhere Jesus went, great multitudes followed, which, if you follow that too, probably like when the first revival came here in 1980, a lot of churches sort of half emptied overnight because there was a revival. They went to where Jesus was, where the Holy Spirit was. Yeah, and dead churches, well, they became deader, as it were, so because they resisted the move of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, they came up with a solution after a while, because they were red hot with rage against him all the way through. And so, in the end, they had one solution: kill him. Kill him, that'll take care of it all. Kill him. Okay, now, that brings me back to Palm Sunday. We know where great multitudes followed him. If we start looking at John, I had it all nicely written out, but somehow or other today, it's not so nicely coming to the fore. I'll be very honest with you. Okay. Yeah, we'll go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and at this point I would like the Bible to speak for itself. We start reading from verse 1 and 2. Okay. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. You know, it's an amazing thing. I've read the Bible many times, and this actually never really sprung out at me. That, you know, Lazarus, like we knew he was raised from the dead, and after that you never sort of hear much about him no more. And all of a sudden I come across this bit where it says, therefore, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Well, that really shows that Lazarus was well and truly alive, wasn't he? He was there, ready for a good feast. Because by reading about Martha earlier on in your Bible, then she was pretty good at cooking. So Lazarus thought, that's the place I want to be again. That's where he was. Anyhow, so that was verses 1 to 2. And now I want to read from verse 9 to verse 18. And it goes, "The great multitudes, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake," or says more or less says here, "not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." So, you know, you might draw in a crowd, and they might come and they pray hallelujah and hallelujah. But what did they come for? What did they come for? Did they come to worship Jesus? Did they come to exalt him? Do they want to come? Do they come to listen to what is being said about Jesus, or do they just come for the rah 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 rah? Because things are happening in this church, you know. So, maybe I'm a bit tough here, but it happens, though, doesn't it? Okay. "The great multitudes, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" And I say that again, you know, "On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" And I want to read from we just want to read on from there, for it goes on to say that from verse 15 it says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were there with him when he called Jesus Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed the sign. And the Pharisees therefore said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the whole world is gone after him.' Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And these thereafter came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Now they were genuine people. They wished to see Jesus, not in all the great, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord, but they just came to draw close to Jesus. And then Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, I've come to a close, but what I want you to see is, you know, here comes Jesus. They hear about the miracles he have done. They come out to see that, not so much for his sake, but just to sort of see what sort of a man it is. Hallelujah. And it is all hallelujah. It is all praise the Lord. You know, and they're dancing and they're shouting and there is a lot of noise, a lot of, you know, going on. And, you know, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is so good. He is so mighty. Now, if you read on a bit further, what happens? Like a few days later, that same mob that's there adoring him and praising him and worshiping him and saying all good things about him, 6 days later or something like that, they stand in front of Pilate, crucify him. Crucify him, kill him, kill him. And the Lord is just so really burdened in my heart about fickleness. Because how quick that whole mob turned on Jesus. 1 minute they're lauding him about all, you know, his goodness, his praises and all the rest of it. And the next few days later, crucify him. So that is the point of, you know, Palm Sunday that I believe that the Lord wanted me to bring out. And because when you look at it, Palm Sunday really is the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, like where people really acknowledge him for the first time as the King of the Jews. Okay? So it's just... I just want to encourage everybody to sometimes to think before you speak, because like it's so easy to say something, you know, to become fickle on a certain point for argument's sake, but you can affect so many other people around you. So that's about all I got to say today, and I may not have been so fluently as I would have liked to be, but I know that this is the message the Lord wanted to bring today, and I have done that, and I just praise you, Lord, and I give you thanks, Lord, and Lord, I just, once again, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the worship today, Lord, for your presence with us here in this house, Lord. Lord, where would we be without you? Where would we be without you, Lord? I give you praise, glory, and honor. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.